It's good to be with you again this evening and to bring God's word to you. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And I will begin the reading in verse 15 and read down through verse 22. Second Corinthians 1, verse 15 to 22. And there the Apostle Paul writes, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Would you pray with me? O Lord God, in this time we ask that you would speak to us through your word and spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would understand your word and the glory revealed in Christ your Son, and from our very hearts we would give a hearty amen to you through him. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I thought of what I would preach to you tonight, I decided that I would preach on whatever I had this morning at Christ Covenant. And over the past few weeks, I've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And in God's providence, today we literally came to the final word of the Lord's Prayer, the literal last word, which is the word amen. So tonight, I want to preach to you on this word amen. Now, my son said to me this week, "Dad, can you really preach a sermon for 30 minutes on the one word?" I said, "It depends on what the word is, and it also depends on the context." That certainly helps as well. Amen. This is a word we say very often. We say it at church all the time, but what does it mean? We say this in our prayers. We say it with songs. We say it with confessions of faith. In fact, there are some church traditions that get a lot of mileage out of the word amen. Some churches have what's called the amen corner, where you have people that throughout the service are giving loud and energetic amen, sort of cheering on what's happening in the service. Of course, R.C. Sproul once jokingly said that in Presbyterian churches, we tend not to do that, but it's more of just a soft order that we say instead. But kidding aside, it's interesting about this word, amen. In the Reformation, you did have branches of the Reformed world that cleared out almost all spoken parts in the service, getting rid of all the antiphonal readings and the corporate confessions of sin, and yet they insisted on keeping the congregational amen in the service. Clearly, this is a word that we have historically seen a lot of value in saying at church. And yet, to paraphrase the Princess Bride, we keep using that word, but I'm not sure we know what it means, or do we know what it means? Our passage in 2 Corinthians provides a great context to think about what this word means and why we should say it. It talks about us giving our amen to God through Jesus Christ. And in fact, it brings out the theological contours and significance of this word for prayer and worship. And really, if we understand it, we realize that this describes a hearty believing response to God in all of our life. And so we're going to look at this tonight under 3 points. First, God's yes. Secondly, our amen. And then thirdly, our confidence. God's yes, our amen, and our confidence. Well, first, God's yes. So the context in which our passage is talking about amen is Paul's tumultuous relationship with the Corinthian church. Prior to the writing of this letter, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had gone to the church in Corinth and he had visited them and he had had a bad visit. If Google existed in those days, he would have given it a one-star review on Google. People had been attacking his ministry, attacking his integrity as an apostle. It had not gone well. And Paul moved on from there, such as life for an apostle. You're not always well received. And so he continues on with his ministry, planning to come back through Corinth on the way back, hoping for a better visit with them the second time. And yet, as Paul thinks about all of that, he decides that maybe rather than a visit at this point, a letter would be better. What we notoriously refer to as Paul's severe letter to the Corinthian church. And he would write this letter, and the church itself would deal with the problems internally. And yet, because Paul had announced that he's planning to come back and visit them again, when he said, I'm actually not going to do that, it's this letter instead, this stirred up all of the critics in that church against him once again. And they used this against him. They said, he's not coming back here because he doesn't care for us. He doesn't care about us. He makes promises. He doesn't keep them. He vacillates. He says he's going to do it. Then he decides he's not going to do it. And this, too, gets weaponized against his character as an apostle. And so in our passage in 2 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul is having to give a defense of himself and his ministry once again. And Paul begins his defense by pointing us to the character of God and of Jesus Christ. If you think about it, that makes sense as a strategy for Paul. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. His whole life is about proclaiming Jesus Christ. So what do we know of Jesus? What does Jesus do? What does Christ do? Does he make promises that he doesn't keep? Does he say yes sometimes and then no other times? Well, we read what Paul says about this in verse 18. He says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Now, Paul's whole point that he's making here relative to his scuffle with the Corinthians is sort of goes like this. Look, I'm traipsing all over the Roman Empire proclaiming a God who is always faithful to his covenant promises. A God who has made a clear and decisive proclamation of good news for the world in Christ. I put myself in harm's way proclaiming this God who is always true to his word. That's what I am. That's what I do. And so when I have to change my plans, do you really think that's because I'm vacillating? Or is it because there's good reason for it? I proclaim a God who is always true to his word. And that's what I do too. And this is Paul's point. As it is with God, as it is with Christ, so it is with me. And in the midst of making that good point, there are two things that Paul says here that I find just absolutely breathtaking. First, in verse 20, he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. All the promises. How many promises of God are there in the Bible? Think of all of the people to whom God has made promises in the Bible. Whether Adam and Eve at the beginning, or Noah, or Moses, or David, or Israel, all of the promises. Think of all of the things that God makes promises about. Floods and lands and temples. Think of all the locations, whether Eden or Egypt or exile, or all the times, whether at the very beginning of time or much later on. Paul emphatically says all of these promises find their yes in Christ, meaning all of God's promises are ultimately about Jesus. I've always appreciated the tagline for the Jesus Storybook Bible. Every story whispers his name. It's true. Now, Paul makes this point, and then he adds a second that's also rather remarkable in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. What exactly does that mean? This whole context is about being decisive and being clear. And the point Paul is making when he says God's yes is in Jesus, it means that in Christ we see definitively God's purposes and plans for the world revealed. There is no ambiguity about it. In Jesus, we see everything that God is about. In fact, we could even say that in Jesus, we see God himself definitively revealed to the world. Think of Jesus talking to the disciples in the upper room in John 14. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus says to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Can you believe that statement? How remarkable. Colossians 2, "In him the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." In Jesus, we see God himself definitively, clearly revealed. It's all about him. And it always has been all about him. Now, I would guess that these are very common talking points for you to hear here at Bethel. They are at Christ Covenant. It's all about Jesus. And yet, I also am fully persuaded that we keep needing to hear that it's all about Jesus. Just the day in which we live, the distractions, the controversies, the talking points, all the narratives, all the explanations that people give in our culture, all of the topics, all of the hot topics. I remember when I started ministry 13 years ago, I would say to the congregation something that I thought was shocking. You hear 1,000 advertisements a day. Anymore, I think, did I only hear 1,000 advertisements today? It seems so much more than that. And that's just what's going on in the world. We add into that all the mix of our stuff, our problems, our frustrations, our fears, our dangers, and the sins that we battle. And in the midst of all of this stuff going on, it is easy for us to get tossed to and fro by everything happening. And 2 Corinthians gives us an anchor to hold on to, saying, whatever is going on in the world, whatever is going on with us, the main thing to keep our sights on is Jesus Christ, in whom all of God's promises find their central character, and all of God's dealings find their true revelation. It's all about Jesus. Even in our day, this is all about Jesus. And that's not just a subjective choice that we're making, where we say, you know, for me, it's all about Jesus, but maybe for other people, it's all about crystals or something. But when Paul says, in Jesus, we find God's yes, what he is telling is that objectively and in reality, everything that is happening in the world is all about Christ, and it always will be. He's giving us an anchor and telling us to set our hearts on that. In fact, we could even say that if we are to rightly think about all the other stuff going on in our lives or in our world, we can't think clearly about any of it until we put Jesus at the center of our lives. God's yes in Christ. And it's against this backdrop of showing what God has done in Jesus Christ that Paul then adds these words in verse 20. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And that leads us to our second point, our amen. Here we are, we're getting to the second point, and just now we're really getting to the point of the sermon. And yet it's important that we took the time to do all of that in point one, because it's showing us how this word amen works. Amen is a response word. In light of all that God has done for us in Christ, as Paul says, we respond through him with an amen to God for his glory. There's a connection there. Amen flows out of what God has done. And in that way, amen is not a freestanding concept like, I don't know, joy or flowers or turkey or something. I'm just trying to think of things that you can just sort of talk about in their own right. But amen, it doesn't work that way. Amen what? What are we saying amen to? Amen is a word that connects to something else. And in the context of 2 Corinthians 1, it connects to God and his word and his works. Through our amen, we give back to God the praise for what he has done for us in Jesus. It's a response word. And we can dig in on that a little bit. This word amen, it sometimes translated in English as may it be so, or yes, or I agree. It's a Hebrew word originally. And the root of it seems to mean something like truth. And yet it's more than just acknowledging something that's true. It positions us relative to that truth. Very interestingly, in the Old Testament, when there were covenants that were being ratified and the stipulations and the sanctions of the covenant were being given, it was common for the receiving party to say amen to those stipulations and sanctions. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy 27, as the covenant curses are being given, the people are to respond to those curses, amen. And when they say amen, they're not just saying, yeah, it's true, God said that, but they're saying, I take this word as binding upon me. It's a way of connecting to the truth. When we understand amen that way, we realize this word is teaching us to engage with God and his truth. And we need that reminder to engage with God and his truth, because we can very easily disengage from God and his truth. If you're at home and you just sort of turn on the TV and watch something for half an hour and not really paying attention, and then you turn it off and you say, what was I even watching? We can go to church and do much the same thing. We listen to the prayers, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon, and yet we leave not really having had any dealings with God at all in the midst of all of that. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said, the worst thing that we can do with Christianity is just walk away saying, oh, that was interesting. There's something more. Christianity, the Christian message, calls for a response from us. And it was John Calvin that said, as long as the gospel remains outside of us, it does us no good. But with the heart of faith, we lay hold of it and bring it into our lives. And we could say that believing amen is how we take Christ and bring him into our hearts. Our catechism adds some other contours to this word amen. It's an expression of our desire. As we pray and end with amen, it's an expression of our desire for the things that we just prayed about or the things that we would just joined in praying. And as I was thinking about that this week, it occurred to me that it is interesting to think of desire as a key element of saying amen. Because at least for me, this can very easily be a word that we just formulaically say. Almost as just a clever way of saying the prayer is over now. Amen. Now we can move on. And yet, this is a word that is digging down into our hearts, our longings, and asking, what do you really want? And when we say amen to Christ, we are saying what we want most of all is him. Our catechism also adds that amen is an expression of confidence in what we have just heard. It's an expression of our confidence in God that he is able to deliver on what we have just heard or sang or said. Well, there's more, a lot more we could say about this word, but that's a few things right there. What do we make of it? Well, let me mention a couple of points on this. First, just see the significance of this word, all right? This word is not filler. This is not just some traditional word that is passed down to us, and we're going to keep saying it just because we always have. This is a word that is charged with faith, with desire, with covenant commitments, with confidence. This is a big word. And we're saying big things whenever we say it from the heart. And someone could say to that, yeah, I hear all this. This all just sounds just super religious, what you're saying. I'm not really into religion like that. Well, yes, it is, and no, it's not. A little bit of a pun on our passage there, if you're tracking with it. But in one sense, yes, this is a very religious word. As the Apostle Paul talks about it, this sums up our entire response to the gospel and worship. It's all summed up as amen. As the Apostle Paul describes what a Christian, what a church's response to Jesus is, you get one word, Paul. What is that word? Amen. This word encapsulates the apex of response to Jesus. It is a very religious word. On the other hand, The dynamics of this word are so common that everybody is saying amen to something, including all of us here. It's funny about this word amen being a response to God, because our very being as creatures is constituted to be a response to God. We're image bearers, which means it's part of how God made us that we would reflect back to Him the glory and the truth and the wonder of who He is. We're responsive creatures that way. You could even say, in a certain sense, we're amen creatures that way. And even after the fall of man into sin, we have not stopped saying amen, but rather we say it to all kinds of other things besides God. For some people, they are saying their amen to the empty promises of materialism and wealth. For others, they're saying their hearty amen to partisan politics or sex. Others are saying a hearty amen to the accusing and condemning thoughts in their mind. Others are saying a hearty amen to their craving for revenge at other people. Now, the point of all of this is to realize we are all responding in faith and agreement and desire and in confidence to something. We're all locked into that kind of responsive relationship with something. And so, yes, this is a very religious thing to say amen, and everybody is doing this very religious thing of saying amen to something. Everybody. The real question is whether the thing we are trusting in will sustain our faith or whether it will crush it in the end. And this leads us to our third point, our confidence. In our passage, verse 19, the Apostle Paul talks about how in Jesus it was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. And the commentator, Paul Barnett, makes a very interesting point about that verse, about it was not yes and no, but it is always yes in Christ. It was not yes and no. And he points out that that word was in verse 19, this is a past tense completed verb. It seems that when Paul says that it was not yes and no in Christ, but it was always yes, it is looking back to a specific time in history when we see that it wasn't yes and no, but it is yes. He is pointing us to Christ's incarnate ministry as that time when we see God's purposes definitively and decisively accomplished in Christ. You know, when Jesus came into this world, He did not come vacillating between what He would do, yes or no. He didn't come into this world uncertain of His purpose. But from the very beginning, His eye was fixed on our redemption. We're getting into that time of year when we'll remember from His very birth, His purpose was clear. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And throughout His ministry, His eye is fixed on that. The gospel writer Luke tells us that Jesus set His face like flint towards Jerusalem. Throughout John's gospel, you have this theme of the hour of Christ's cross, the hour that controls and constrains everything that is going on in Jesus' ministry, and He is aware of that hour from the earliest stages of the gospel. He came into this world bringing the power of His kingdom to bear upon us, fulfilling all righteousness. And at the end of His life, He said the phrase, tetelestai, meaning it is finished. The purpose for which I came has been accomplished. See, the point here is to say Jesus isn't just a theoretical yes about salvation. He put His money where His mouth was, and He embodied in His life, death, and resurrection God's gracious yes towards sinners. How remarkable that is. You see, with idols, with all the things that we are tempted to give our hearts to and our greatest hopes to, they too say yes to us for a time. That's how they're able to draw us in with that yes. And yet eventually in our time of need, all our idols say no to us. They say no to our hopes. They say no to our health. They say no to our soul, no to our cries for deliverance. But only in Christ do we have a Savior who says yes all the way to the bitter end of the cross. And he rose from the dead still saying yes to us. Because of that commitment to us through thick and thin, the Apostle Paul tells us here that God establishes us with you in Christ. We are secure in him. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 22, not only that, but he has anointed us and has put his seal on us, giving us his Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee that whatever happens to you tomorrow, God's word to you is still yes in Christ. And it will be until the end when Christ returns in glory. In all this, God shows himself to mean what he says when he says, through Christ, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's true to those words, calling us to give our amen to him. And the Apostle Paul tells us to give our amen through Christ to God. You could say it's a great way of summarizing our response to the gospel. Our faith, our desire, our confidence given to God through Christ. We could say that the entire Christian life is really just one big amen to God. In all that we do, and all the loving our neighbor and serving one another, why do we do this? What is the point of this? Well, it's not to earn anything more. We've earned it all in Christ. We've received it all in him. Well, what is it? It is just a thankful expression of praise for what God has done for us through his Son. It is our thankful amen. So by all means, let's say this word, amen, at church. Let us say it with conviction and confidence, remembering the God who gave his Son to us. And in him, his word to us is yes, always. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has done great things for us. You have done them at incredible cost to yourself, giving your Son for our redemption. Lord, we pray that we would see these things with the eyes of the Spirit, and we would engage with them from the heart, that we would lay hold of them with faith and say in response to all you have done for us, our amen to you. Lord, help us to live our lives with that grateful outlook for all that you have given to us in Christ. And even as we think of the Thanksgiving holiday this week, that even that would be an opportunity to give our amen of praise for all that we have received at your hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.